give a testimony to you, talk about their story. You see a picture of a plane. Traditionally, when we've done this, we call it landing the planes. And if you're new, why don't we call it landing the planes? Well, if you are afraid of getting on a plane, one of the things that may not help is if somebody comes and gives you an engineering schematic diagram of how planes work and the amount of cubic thrust that comes out of the engines and how the airspeed hits the wing in a way that will cause an upward trajectory, that may not comfort you as much as going to an airport and seeing planes take off and land. Hey, that one took off and landed. That person who trusted themselves to the plane got on and it took them where it was supposed to go and they got off. The testimony of seeing that happen and seeing the people get on and off. So that's why we called this morning Landing the Planes. In the strength of just sharing our stories with one another. We get strength from the Bible stories. Last week we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how their stories give strength to people who are going through times of persecution, times of trial. Other stories in the Bible give us strength as well. But God didn't just speak through people in the Bible, or didn't just work through people in the Bible. Revelation 2 verse 11 says they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But by the word of their testimony, they triumphed over the one, the accuser. And there's just something powerful about a story. Friday night, the boys were playing Lansing Christian in basketball, and I found out that their basketball coach was, I was just hearing from another person involved with their team that he went to Hope College, and he loves basketball, and he loves the Bible, and I'm like, afterwards I'm seeking this guy out, it's like, hey, I like basketball and the Bible, and I went to Hope College, and you know, something in your stories just wants to connect. A few weeks ago, there's a young couple that was here that was visiting, and Amy and I were visiting with them after service. And I was talking with the husband for a little bit, and she was talking with the wife, and I turned, and all of a sudden, they both had tears coming down their faces. And I'm like, that happened fast, and I was only 4 feet away. I didn't hear a slap or anything. And and all of a sudden, it was because their stories just connected right away. They knew that their story is connected and there's something deep about that. Let's face it, you know, I get up here and talk. I am in some sense the paid salesman. You are the satisfied customer. When you share your testimony with others, the work of God in your life, it helps people to connect. So we've got some people that are coming up this morning, and know that it's very hard to do that. You know sitting there that it's very hard to come up in front of people, even if there's something in your heart that cries out to want to share your story with others, share what God is telling you, to actually physically come up is a really hard thing. And we're asking some people to come up this morning. None of us are perfect, but there's people into whose life light has come. And that's made all the difference. And so let's start with asking Sarah Osterley. When I said this morning, she had that knowing look on her face. I knew I was going to be first. But if Sarah, you could come and share with us some of your story.
Okay, I have notes. Because when Cal asked me if I would do this, I was just a little nervous. Because honestly, I've never given a public testimony. Like, ever. I'm 36 years old and I've never done this. And so I did have to go with the note thing just because it kind of quelled some of the nerves that I'm feeling right now. So I started to think about what I would say in a testimony. And really, until a couple years ago, I really wouldn't have had a lot to say, which would have surprised a lot of people because I am a church-going person. From the age of 8 till today, you would find me in church on most Sundays. I was baptized, I took First Communion, I was confirmed, I know the Nicene and Apostles' Creed, I know Luther's Small and Large Catechism. I am well versed on church.
I've taught Sunday school, I ran VBS, I've done all kinds of things. And according to Webster, the definition of religion is service and worship to God. I both believed in God, and I worshiped Him on Sunday. But there's something really important missing off that church resume of mine. Ooh, Amy, can I help you? What was missing there really until only a few years ago? You know, and I talked about the definition of religion, but in there, in that, go to church on Sunday and believe in God, and I believed in God. But I missed the relationship piece. That was the piece that had been missing for about the first 33 years, which would surprise probably most people that know me. Cal talked a few Sundays ago about the wheelbarrow, and I probably had like a toe in the wheelbarrow, really. Because I like control. I like security. I like the security of the money I got for my career. I like being organized. I like predictability. I like to-do lists that help me run my day. But sadly, this is what was missing off my to-do list. There was no get in the word every day. There was no, okay, make sure you really spend some time praying today. It was a very functional to-do list. There was missing some important steps. I had contingency plans for contingency plans. Nothing could go wrong. I had so many plans. I was set for everything. But I didn't sleep well because I always worried. I'm reading a book by Anne Boskamp right now called 1,000 Gifts, and in it, she says she doesn't think that the absence of faith is doubt, but rather fear. And I would completely agree with her. I worry all the time. I worry about my kids. I worry about other people's kids. I worried about just about everything. And then everything changed a few years ago. It wasn't like one moment. I can't tell you a date. I can't tell you a place. I can't tell you a time necessarily. But it was just a string of events and a string of people that came into my life at exactly the time when I needed them to. I had taken the position of elementary principal, and I started working closely with Amy. And it was not an easy year. But it was one that I am forever thankful for, because I worked with people and I watched what it looks like to live your life by faith. So I started praying, like not even just on Sunday. It was to the point where I was praying every single day on my way to school. And then I was praying before meetings and before tough parent meetings. And then I was praying after school, and I was thanking the Lord that we got through this day and that all those children that I worried about are still fine today. I saw amazing things happen. I saw God work in my life. I saw Him working in the adults and the students around me, and I could not believe how much I had been missing all these years. There were so many God sightings, so many miracles, so many things that I never even thought in my lifetime I would see, and they all happened. And I thought, I have really been missing something. So I started looking at Scripture for strength to get through tough situations. I would text Amy, and she would text me a scripture depending on what we knew that day was going to look like. And we started digging into the Word, and I started digging into the Word to find that strength that I needed to do what I needed to do. And I started thanking the Lord for the small things. I stopped looking. The pastor the other day was talking about it. You know, I was always looking for that thing, that one thing that you accomplish and you get that. That's going to be it. And I started realizing that the it is really in all the small things. Donald had been telling me for months that he really wanted to hear Cal preach, just once, just one Sunday. And so it was the first Sunday after Easter, it was about a year and a half ago, when we went to the hub for the first time. The sermon was on mercy and God's grace, and I'm sitting there with tears streaming down my face, which I can say was a first. I've never sat in church with tears streaming down my face. And I couldn't believe how this message spoke to me. I mean, I was overwhelmed by God's love for me. And it'd been a long year, but I just couldn't believe that He would forgive me for the fact that I had this lack of relationship up to this point. And it was an emotional time anyway, because I was choosing to walk away from administration and teaching and giving up all that security that I hung on to so tightly. So we've been to Hub almost every Sunday since that day. So then one, let's just go here, Cal preach once, turned into a year and a half later, and we're still here every Sunday. and every Sunday I am convicted. But not only have I had the privilege of being convicted by sermons, but I've met amazing people, like Charlie and so many other people, that the more time I spend with them, the more I grow and the further I get in my walk. Dal and I have done small groups, and we've stretched way beyond the comfort zone. Like, small groups really were our comfort zone. Like, we didn't have the confidence. Like, we don't know enough. We haven't, like, memorized enough stuff to sit in a small group. What if they find out we don't know everything that they might know? And then we went to a small group, and then we couldn't wait to the next one. And now we're just constantly looking for those opportunities to grow. And we're finding ourselves growing closer to God, and we've seen an amazing growth in our children, in their walk, in their faith. And it's been so great to see. And Cal continues to challenge me every Sunday with his honest sermons and his passion to lead me and all of you closer to Christ. I can't really tell you how much better my life is now compared to when I was trying to call all the shots. I sleep well. I slept well all summer, even though it didn't rain all summer. And we're watching these crops shrivel up. And I don't have the security of this job that I just gave up. And I have no contingency plan, but I'm sleeping just fine. Because finally, in my 30s, I decided to hand it over to God. I truly believe that every trial is followed by a blessing. And I saw that happen this summer, because, you know, the crops are shriveling up. It's not looking so good. And Donald calls me from the combine. He's like, you won't believe what these are going. You can't believe what these beans are doing. It was a blessing. Okay, so, and I've seen this at school. I mean, I have seen amazing blessings happen to people around me, in our school, in our town, in my life, in my kids' life, on our farm, and it has been truly amazing. Okay, so now we're blurry, so we have to still go. Okay, so my walk is far from over, though. I can't stand here and tell you I have this all figured out, or that I don't have miles and miles to go, because I do. I get selfish, and I get prideful, and I still try to, I find myself trying to control situations or getting into worry. But the more I get in the Word, and the more I spend with small group, and the more Sundays I sit here convicted by a sermon, and I start praying throughout the day, and I finally say, you know what, the Lord's will be done, not my own. I keep getting closer and closer, and I crave that closeness even more. I'm so thankful for the people that I view as mentors, whether they know it or not. And I'm so thankful for this body of believers and the impact it's had on me and my family and my marriage and our farm and everything that's important. And I also am thankful, although I wasn't thinking the country tonight, but I am thankful for this opportunity to stand up here and to give a story and to get out of my comfort zone and to continue this walk that I have.
I'm just sitting here thinking as you're talking about being the person who has contingency plans upon contingency plans. And some of you know now Sarah's working as our treasurer, and you've got to throw her together with somebody who, you know, flies by the seat of the Slurpees. And using that to grow you too, I think. Thank you so much for sharing. Jake, let me keep coming. Share some of your stories.
I'm gonna try to fight to lift my eyes occasionally, and I'm totally comfortable just staring at this paper and not looking up. When Pastor Cal asked me to give my testimony, I kind of thought, what do I have to share? I don't have a super cool, total turnaround story, and sometimes, I guess, my Christian walk from day to day almost feels kind of lame compared to some. I was raised in a Christian home, and it's been more of a daily struggles, just living through day to day with God. It's a journey, rather than a single monument, I guess. And I've had highs and lows, but not, I guess, that giant, this is when I became a Christian moment. The first time I actually accepted God was at a Bible Man concert when I was like 5. And so I guess that doesn't really technically mean I was a Christian. But I was raised in a Christian home from then with awesome parents, and I was never like addicted to crack or something. I guess oftentimes when people think of becoming a believer, we tend to think of certain scriptures such as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Ever believe in him who not perish but have eternal life. Or Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Times when that was real in my life was a Choir of the Fire, I don't really remember the year, or I would go to Teens Encountering Christ, which was just a time where you serve for God, or a youth retreat last year, or just long talks with my mom and dad when I was baptized. These were times where God came in and renewed me and grew me a lot. But my whole story hasn't been all this happy and perfect. I was saved and then that's it. There's much more of the story that goes on from day to day, I feel like. And while these verses are totally true and fully important, I don't think we can miss the other verses that the Bible says. One of those is 2 Corinthians 4, 8-10. And it talks about how we are pressed on every side by troubles, how we are perplexed, how we are hunted down, how we get knocked down, and how we can suffer. And also in James, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." So the Bible does say that there will be testing and trials and weaknesses and even temptations. And I feel that I struggle and fall so much. And I try to please God, but I fall short to this day. And when Pastor Cal asked me, I was just like, I feel like I'm an unfinished work. I don't feel like I've arrived anywhere, really. I'm clinging to God day to day. And I have times when I let go because I think I have it together and fall right on my face. I struggle with jealousy against people who are more righteous or something than me. I listen to crappy music. I have a judgmental spirit at times. I struggle with insecurities so much. And I try to fit in with the world a lot as well. Times when I feel like God's tested me. I guess recently, there was a time when I was trying to sell my guitar pedal, and I was selling it for pretty cheap, and I was like focused on trying to be nice to this guy. And so, I don't know, the story, it just didn't work out, and he ended up not paying the full amount, and I don't know where he lives or anything, so I can't technically go get my money or anything. And I was just holding bitterness in my heart. I mean, I just struggled with stuff like that. Or stuff like, just silly things. Like, I've worked hard this summer to try to get on the varsity soccer team. It's been my second year of soccer, so not very good, but I try hard. And then I was like asking Coach what I could do. I didn't make it. But he's slowly but surely showing me that I can glorify him wherever I am. Like, JV, playing in front of church, anywhere. And a verse that really has stuck with me, especially of late, is I went to a Christian camp this summer, and I was serving there. 2 Timothy 1, 8-11, we had to memorize this. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." And what I hear in those verses is that we will suffer. We will have trials. It won't be a piece of cake. But we do it according to the power of God. It's not going to be us. God is the one who picks me out of my everyday life, the failures, the mud, the dirt, and he is the one who brushes me off, and he is the one who leads me on. I'm not going to be able to pick myself up. And my uncountable failings make his forgiveness so much more real and meaningful. because he comes for me in spite of all that, in spite of my jealousy, in spite of my greed, in spite of my judging of other people. And I guess I would say that my Christian walk hasn't been easy, like those verses make it sound like John 3:16 and stuff. I haven't been saved, and that's not, I know I have been saved, but that's not the end of the story. There's so much more. And I'm an unfinished work. I am a work in progress, still. But the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So until that day, I'm just waiting, and I'm trusting that, and giving more of my life to him. And John 3:30 says, "He must become greater, and I must become less." So I'm just trying to give my life more and more to him, daily, or even minute by minute, even if it's not the giant, glorious things. Because God is the one who is going to finish the work in me. It's not going to be me.
Anybody else feel unfinished this morning? Barry, Joseph, could you come up and share some of your story?
Hello, everyone. These people did such a great job. I hope that I can follow them. I do karaoke a lot and get up and sing, and that's kind of fun. This is different. I did that last night. Nothing to it. So, all of you were aware that I lost my wife about 8 months ago, and that certainly changes your life a lot. I feel like kind of like a your life is a puzzle that's all been put together. All the things that you've experienced in your life and all fits, and that's who you become. And when a tragedy comes along, it just blows that puzzle apart. So hard to put it all together. I don't think you ever do, but little by little things start coming back around. Things that you did with that person, it's hard to do after that person is no longer around, someone to share those things with. And you think, like I never thought, and it sounds kind of silly, but when you're there, you certainly understand. I wondered if I could ever smile again. That just seemed, I had nothing to smile about. I had to go on with my life. I had to continue doing things. I mean, it was just the way it was. The smile did come back. That's great. Life does come back. Things little by little, the puzzle comes back together. Still big parts of it missing. But it's life does go on, and you can keep on going. I went to a grieving counseling center that was, I think, 8 weeks long, one day a week, obviously, it was like 2 hours, and that was a big, big help for me, and it got you together with other people that were experiencing the same things, so you got to see how they were getting through things that they did, and they would talk about it, and everyone helped each other. So after the 8 weeks, it was good that I went, and I was glad that I went. And about 2 weeks afterwards, the lady that was kind of the head of the thing, she called me up and just asking me how I was doing. And I said, "Well, I'm doing pretty good." And she understands it's certainly a big process to go through that. And she said, "Would I be able to come there the next week and help out?" She said, "We've got a couple of men that are really struggling, really having a problem. They both lost their lives about within weeks of each other, and they were really having a tough time of it. So I said, sure, I don't know what I can do. You know, I can barely do that myself, and I've got a lot of help from everyone, but, you know, I'll do what I can. And so I went there, and there were actually three men that were really having a lot of problems, and I thought, well, you know, I don't think I was having that much trouble, but the lady there said, oh, yes, Mary, that's just what you were like. She said, it's kind of amazing just in the 8 weeks that I had changed from that to where I was at that point. And I'm thinking, you know, I really didn't feel like I had gotten very far at all. But she said, these men are so needing some help that I just can't give them. We haven't been able to. And this is, I think, the fourth weekend of their class or meeting. And I said, I'll do what I can, but I don't know what I could do. And the two men, they were probably about 10 years older than me. So, you know, they were in their mid-70s, close to 80. And it was so sad to see those men, you know, tears in their eyes and just crying, saying how hard it is that they'll never get beyond this point. And, you know, I certainly could relate to that. So I didn't know what to do. She said, Larry, could you do whatever you can do to help them? You know, I honestly didn't know what to say. And I asked one of the guys, I said, well, how do you feel? He said, well, this is our fourth week, and it was about 3 weeks after my wife died that we started going to these meetings, and he said, I'm not getting anywhere. It's just so hard every day. I miss her so bad. And I understood that. And he said, but they keep telling me it's going to get better. It's not getting better. It's just staying where it is. I can't function at all. And the other guy said, yes, that's the same way I feel. And he said, there's just no change, none at all. And people had told me during this deal after Bobby had died, I lost like 25 pounds, and they told me that was normal, which, you know, it just does. I didn't miss any meals. I don't know what did it. I guess just the stress you go through. But people would say, well, you know, getting kind of thin there, and which I don't know about that. But I was able to get on scales and check that and see, you know, okay, yeah, they are right. I am losing weight. And so I had something to go by there. But these men said, none of these weeks have we ever gotten any better. Things are as bad as they were. I'm not improving. And this, I told them that this was actually the second week that I was there when this particular thing came up. And I said, well, I can see improvement in you from just the last week. You're getting more involved this week. You're bringing up things and talking more. I said, but you don't have any way to know that you're getting better. You just have the way you feel inside. I said, I've been losing weight, and I didn't know it. I thought everything was the same. Then I realized I had the scales to get on to check, to see that, yes, it is true, I am losing weight. And I said, I can see you, that you are getting better. I'm your scales, so to speak. And the lady said, well, Did you read that in a book or something? I said, no. I said, when you asked me if I could help them, all I could do was just silently ask God, I don't know what to say to these guys. I have no idea to help them in any way I can. And that popped into my mind. And she said, well, no one's ever expressed it that way. And the guy said, yeah, I see what you mean. I just need someone to be my scales. So for the rest of the time I was going, they were always using that as a way to see how they were doing. But it was just something that I didn't have anything to do with. It just amazed me how quick that came into my mind to use that analogy. That God just put it there because it did work for them. We had a dinner after their class was done, and we talked about different things, and she said that she was kind of amazed because people talk about God, and she said, you know, I do go to church, but she said, I never saw it come that quick that God gave you an answer what to say at that time. She said, oh, yeah, me too. I had no clue what to do. That really got into my heart how God is always there, always waiting, always wanting to help. And he did that. I remember when I was, I want you to understand that I'm not saying anything about me because I couldn't do any of that without God being there to do that. When I was 8 years old, I was out playing in our yard. We had a large family. There were 15 of us kids, and I don't know how many of us were out, and behind us was my dad's favorite hanging out spot at his bar. And he was, when they threw out their boxes with the alcohol or whatever they got in, they threw boxes out in the back, which actually was in our backyard. So us kids would go out there and build forts out of the boxes and stuff, and we were playing there one day and flipped over a box or something, and some money fell out. It was a $10 bill and a $1 bill. Now this is 1953, so $11, you know, that'd be big bucks right now. So I didn't know what to do with it. The guy came out and threw out a couple more boxes, and I said, well, I didn't say that. My older brother said, did you lose some money? And he, no, I didn't lose any money. He said, well, you found this money. He said, well, is it yours? So I went in the house and I asked my sister in there, I said, where's mom? And she said, she's in the bedroom. Well, in our bedroom, there wasn't a door, there was a curtain on her bed, there on her doorway. So I went over there and I heard, as I started going, I heard her praying and saying, God, we just need money for tonight. That's all we need. If you could supply our food, and I know you will do that. Of course, I had that money, and I walked in. Mom handed it to her, and she just said, thank you, God. And that was, you know, just, for me, at that young age, to see how God responded was really something. And didn't use my notes, but I guess that's about it.
Sit for 6 months and write something as good as powerful as what these people just said. I hope what happened to me, and I hope what happened to you, is that their story and your story somehow connected, that they connected their story to God's story. You know, when we give our testimonies, you know, one hand on God's story and one hand reaching out, connecting other people to what God has done in their life. The verse in Revelation earlier. What they said is the accuser came up and wants to keep us down and wants to make us believe you're the only ones with these problems, the only ones with these issues. And says, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. In fact, that was just running through my head this morning. I called Charlie, she's already here, said, can we switch the last song? Can we switch it to overcome? Because we sing that song, it says in there, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And just for Jake, just for Jake and Mary and Sarah, if part of their story, part of what they said connected, resonated with you, with your story, could you stand up? I just want you to look around and see the amount of people that affect when you share your story with others. I know that I are connected with all three of you, and I appreciate you guys and just being brave and willing to praise God in that way and your testimony. Well, let's sing that song together, Overcame, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.